Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Amen. Let's lift up our hallelujah to Him tonight. Amen. I love Wednesday night. One of the reasons I love Wednesday night is that when we get started, when I first come up to the pulpit, there's just a few of us out there, you know, and it always messes with me a little bit. I'm like, this might be the Wednesday night. We only have a few, you know, and yet there are many of us who are on our way from work. And so by the time I get back up after a little time of praise, you guys fill this place up. And I want to say thank you for that. I was talking with a pastor today, a friend of mine, who said, you know, he would love that if his church would support Wednesday night worship. And I said, man, I've got one of the greatest group of people that God could ever let a man pastor. And I thank you guys for that. It encourages me to see you here. It's the middle of the week, man. It's beautiful outside. You could be doing something in the yard. You could be doing all kinds of things. But you've decided in the middle of the week it's important to get in the house of the Lord and praise Him, all right? So if you have your Bible tonight, let's continue on. And let's do it tonight in the book of James, all right? James chapter number one. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother because they had different daddies. Anybody out there? Anybody tracking? Okay, all right, you're picking it up, aren't you? Right, they had different daddies. And tonight, as we dive into that, remember he wasn't a believer for so long. And then after the resurrected Jesus, sometime later, James gave his life to the Christ, his own half-brother, but not as his friend or his half-brother, but as his Lord. How about that? Talk about a unique relationship. Can you imagine looking at your half-brother and giving your life to him, turning your life over to your half-brother because you realize that he, in fact, was the Messiah, the promised one of God. And so tonight, we're going to dive in, James chapter number one. And the title of the message is Authentic Faith. Authentic faith. How many of you would agree with this statement? All right. How many of you agree with this statement? Actions speak louder than words. You agree with that? Has anybody ever lied to you? Have you ever lied to anybody? Unintentionally, have you ever lied to anybody? All right, here we go. Intentionally, have you ever lied to anybody? So see, some of y'all came in, and when you came in, because we dress up nice, you thought that you're in a room full of perfect people. Seriously. Now I'm honest with you. You may not feel that way, but somebody came in here. You said, how do you know that, preacher? Because that's how I was for a long time when I would go to the house of the Lord and I knew about my life and how I had been living it. And I felt like everybody else had it together. And so there's a number of people, percentage of people in this room right now. When you came in, you feel a little intimidated because you think everybody else here has never done anything wrong. Well, we just helped you with that, didn't we? And we helped you realize you're in a room full of liars. No, y'all with me, right? Hang on. And hopefully, we're not that anymore, right? Hopefully we're coming out of that as we're walking with Jesus and he's bringing us into a new way of living. And so tonight, authentic faith, all right? So we're going to dive into James chapter one. I love the book of James. Anybody else can say that? It's one of those books that's like, there's no, not that there are gray areas, but you don't have to do any kind of much work interpreting the book of James. It just sort of, what you see is what you get. And he spoke just straightforward, and there's some, I got a pastor friend over in Alabama named Lance Holton, and he says it's tough talk. You know, you get, every once in a while you get talked too tough, don't you? And James's conversation is straightforward, and it leaves no gray area, and sometimes that's hard for our flesh to deal with. But I don't know about you, I'm this way. I would rather be simply put, though it may be challenging, I don't want to have to misunderstand something or maybe get something wrong. I like it when it's just straightforward. And then I can choose whether or not I'm going to be obedient or I'm not. Wow, that's good, isn't it? So tonight we're going to do that together. If you will, now that you've gotten comfortable, got your seat warmed up a little bit, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet tonight in honor of reading God's Word. And by the way, every time you come, you see a little more done, right? You see a little more progress on the facilities. You say, well, not, I haven't noticed any progress. It's because we're not able to go into the children's facility yet, but all those rooms have floor coverings in them. The upstairs worship spot, all of that's got floor coverings. It won't be long, and we'll be having a night where we celebrate the activity of God in our facilities. We'll have a time of praise. We'll have a little time of fellowship because you got to eat, right, if you're going to celebrate. And we'll do that in our big new common area out there, and then we'll go around praying and touring and looking at what God has provided for us. This week, you'll notice that they're going to put the doors up. Aren't you glad in this worship center? So the light's not shining on you over here and over there. And just a lot of new things. If you notice a new concrete area, if you saw around back, a new extension on the concrete area that we can have some picnic tables out back and kids can play in the playground while we're having a picnic with your family. Just a lot of new spaces for us to fellowship, okay? And you say, why are we doing that? Well, because as the under-shepherd to God's people here, we're a large group and we have to be intentional to find ways to shrink it down so we can foster relationships. Does that make sense? That's the reason we have that corner connect room up there. It's the reason we added that back there. We want places where you guys can come and we can all spend time just getting to know each other. Disciple out here on the picnic tables, in the connect room, on a weeknight or what have you. And so we want to make those spaces available for the people of God. You got to be intentional. Listen with me. You have to be intentional about getting to know people in the house of the Lord, all right? You can't expect just to come in and during the time of preaching and teaching when we're supposed to be focused on that you can foster a relationship. You can't. So you got to do some extra, all right? Bring the kids up here. We're gonna put some grills out back. It's going to be just a wonderful place to hang out and fellowship together. Okay, now back to the word, all right? James chapter 1. Now, I'm going to give you just some quick walking through chapter 1 so that when we get to verse 19 to 27, we'll have a little understanding about what's going on. There's some men in the room, and they got a prelude to this, which means they got the light edition. They're about to get the heavy edition, all right? And they'll understand as we go along. But in just a moment, when you sit back down, I'll ask you about the outline because I like to get ahead of myself, all right? Y'all catch that in a minute, all right? All right, I'll ask that question in just a minute. So James just talked about the fact that trials, difficulties, times of testing, times when we don't know how something's going to work out, times when what we thought was going to happen don't happen, when we wish didn't happen did happen, and we find ourselves being on trial to see where our faith really is, he says we can count it joy. And the reason is because it has benefit. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of that. You go back and read that tonight for dessert, all right? And we learn that our faith is tested. Trials help our character. They help us to develop, and they're good for us, all right? You ready to say that with me? Trials are good for us. Ready? Here we go. Trials are good for us. And that's basically what James says in a little more detail. Picking up in verse 9 through 11, he talks about the fact that the rich shouldn't glory in their richness and the low brother. And the reason is that mankind, human beings, are like the grass, or be here one day and go on the next. We're here for just a brief amount of time. Do you know that? We're here just for a brief amount of time. Picking up then in verses 12 and on down through 18, he talks about the fact that we're not tempted by our God, by the God that we serve. He doesn't tempt us, but that we have two enemies. And I'm trying to be quick as I can, but this is important. We have an external enemy, Satan. We have an internal enemy, the nature of Adam, okay? And those two work together. God doesn't tempt us, but the enemy tempts us, but he tempts us, what James said, what's already inside there, okay? So they work together. Isn't that interesting? That Satan and the nature of self work together. Satan uses our selfish nature to try to draw us away from God. Now, our selfish nature is not worried about anything but just having fun, doing what we want to do when we want to do it. We want the glory, we want to do what we want to do. And Satan doesn't want us to surrender ourselves to Jesus and the Holy Ghost and live a life that brings honor and glory to God. Does that make sense? The whole thing's about the glory, okay? And so now there's this active war going on. And James said that, hey, know this, that when you fall to temptation, it seems good at the beginning. And you dive into it, and y'all probably had never done this, but sin looks good on the presentation. And then you say, I'm going to do it. By the way, the flesh is very hard to say no to. So we say yes sometimes. And when we do, we think it's going to be wonderful. He compares it to a stillbirth. He says you dive in and you get involved. And when it's full grown, you think it's going to produce something wonderful. And for the second it does, but then when it comes time for the birthing, it's dead. It has no life to it. It takes you down a dark path. It takes you away from God, not closer to God. It steals your joy rather than gives you joy. So now we're flowing into chapter 1, verse 19. You got a little context now? You say, yeah, you just taught us through all those verses. All right, now you need to know those things to understand 19 to 27, okay? So here we go. Let's read those together, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer. So then, my beloved brethren, so every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak. Now, I need to go back and attach verse 18. Here's what he says. Of his own will, of God's will, he has brought us forth, meaning he's brought us out of the darkness into the light. He's brought us from the enemy to his child. Does that make sense? He's talking about those who've been born again. God's done that by his will. Aren't you glad that God is willing to save lost souls? By his own will, he brought us forth. How did he do it? By the word of truth, So it's the gospel, the word of God, right? That's what he said. The word is what brought us out. And he said, the reason he did it, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. We would be the first of a kind. We would be different. We would be altogether different than the average Joe. And our nature would be different. Our lifestyles would be different. And so then he says, therefore, because of that, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man, because you're going to be a first fruit, because you are the evidence of God redeeming a wicked heart. Because of that, then what you need to do is let every man be swift to hear. Y'all help me. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But, he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Everybody together? Deceiving yourselves. We are wonderful liars. And the greatest lie, the greatest field of lying that we do is called self-deceit. Self-deceit. All right? Remember that term. We'll come back. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away from it immediately, he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but is instead a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. How many of you want to be blessed in what you do? If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, there it is again, self-deceit. He's warning against that in two different areas. We'll come back. All right, deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless, worthless, has no value. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. All right, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, I want to say, first of all, God, thank you for drawing all these people out here. Every time I see them, I'm amazed. I don't want to take one thing for granted. I want to pause right now and just say thank you for stirring in our hearts and changing our want to's. All of us could say there's a time in our life we wouldn't want to be here in the middle of the week on a weeknight, and yet here we are. And God, that's evidence you're working in our hearts and changing us. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray tonight you would help me to preach this word by the power of your Spirit and the gift you've given me to preach. And Father, as I preach tonight, would you also preach to my heart? God, I need to apply this word as much as any person in this room. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name we'd all be tuned in, and in this way, that we'd be tuned in without distraction, that those of us who struggle with focus would be locked in like a laser, and that God, we'd hear every word you speak from heaven, and it'd be like we're sitting at a table just one-on-one with you. And God, I pray that tonight you would speak truth into our life and transform us, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Thank you, you may be seated. Now, I'll ask, if you did not get a copy of our printed prayer list, would you raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get one? Would you hold your hand up and they'll bring one to you? I don't see a hand. Let me look. Okay, we got one, just one. Just one over there. One. We got one over here, Don, over here. Any others, just raise your hand up and they'll bring one to you. All right. Yeah, I was supposed to do that at the beginning. But you know, sometimes I get ahead of myself, all right? I couldn't wait to hurry up, get here and preach this word. I really couldn't. And so tonight I pray that you and I would listen to what God has to say. Title of the message, Authentic Faith. Here's the main idea of what we just read. Are you ready? Followers of Jesus live, help me out, an authentic faith. It's not in word and it's not in deed, but it's in word and deed. Does that make sense to you? It's who we are when we're away from the gathering place. It's not disconnected when we have hard trials. That's what he's talking about. Remember, he's saying that in the midst of trials, you can have joy, and you and I can be a testimony to who God is as his first fruits. When people see us go through trials, they say, these people are different. Yeah, they're the first fruits of God. That's what God can do through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so now he's going to talk about some specifics of that. Okay, so here we go, looking in your outline. Boy, that's a long outline, isn't it? Somebody said, we'll never get out of here. Look, there's A, B, Z, and little double A's down there. You see it down at the bottom? And that ain't even a battery. Isn't that good? All right, so here we go. Number one, and you know, so we better hurry up and get started. Roman number one, we should avoid. Now we're talking about living an authentic faith. Number one, we should avoid wrath. Wrath. Probably nobody here struggles with that, but I have spent a portion of my life struggling mightily with wrath. Now, let's talk for a minute about what is wrath. Do you see the little definition there in your outline? This is not just an outburst of anger. How many of you, when you think about wrath, immediately you think about an outburst of anger? Did anybody besides me? Like, usually when I hear wrath, I think about there's this outburst, there's this flash into fire, hot fire wrath. And that's not what this word means. Look at there in your notes there, wrath. You see the word there is, orye is the word. And here's what it means. A feeling of intense anger that does not, help me somebody, subside, doesn't go away. There's no mad 1 minute, no, I'm okay the next. It sits down on me. You ever have that? And it will cause you to do all sorts of stupid things. You'll say things you don't mean. Come on, somebody. You'll break stuff that you value. Uh-oh. You'll hurt people's feelings. All kinds of stuff come from wrath. All right? So let's look at what he has to say here in verse number 19, okay? Look back with me, if you will. So then, my beloved brethren, because you're, remember, so then what? Because you're the first fruits of God. You're the very beginning of something new, of this new covenant, the evidence of people born again, okay? So then, let every one of you be swift to hear. And he's going to talk about some things in this list that help us avoid wrath. Now, verse 20, when he repeats wrath again, helps us to understand that's what that's all about. Verse 19 and 20 are all about what? Wrath. And so he tells us in verse 19 how we can avoid letting wrath sit down on us. Now, have you ever been around somebody who is experiencing wrath? Now, remember, we think wrath is, I'm facing their wrath. No, wrath is an attitude of the heart that, yes, expresses itself, but it is they just are angry and a deep anger is set in on them. Anybody know anybody like that? Hey, I've been that guy. Can anybody else in here say that you at least you can be honest enough to say at some point in your life, you've been that guy, that gal? Wow, boy, so we must attract each other. And so we'll be able to say that wrath sometimes is something we struggle with. So let's talk about, what does he say? How do we avoid doing that? All right. How can we avoid wrath? Number one, by being quick to listen. All right. Here's the word in the scripture, right? But that word literally means to listen. Okay. Now notice what the word is, the Greek word. I got it there for you. You don't have to try to spell it. All right. And again, that's not Greek letters. That's transliteration. That means a Greek letter is brought into an English letter. That's not translation, that's transliteration. Anybody tracking with me? You take a Greek letter, and you take an English letter, and you put the English letter where the Greek letter symbol would be. It doesn't give you a definition, it just gives you it in that form. Is anybody, y'all all right? Everybody okay? So now you know you're not looking at a Greek word, you're looking at a transliteration of a Greek word. And so it is this word, akouo, you see that? And it means to hear something with intention. It means that you have sat down or you've stood up or you've leaned in and that you are giving your ear to some instruction, some teaching, and you're not just there to say, well, I was there because, you know, my mama made me go, but you're there with the intention of applying or obeying whatever it is that you're learning. Does that make sense? Now, have you ever been in a teaching environment that you had no plans of putting into play what you learned? Anybody, well, your boss may be here. We better not ask if that's happened at work, all right? And so I can remember times when, you know, you have some, I remember having to go through a long safety meeting when we did some work out when they were originally building the Nissan plant, and you had to go through like an 8-hour day of safety. And we're laying asphalt in a parking lot. And they're talking about ladder safety, which I should have paid attention there, right? And I'm sitting there and I'm not akuo, all right? I may hear the words. I may have heard what the guy said or the gal said, but I had no intention of putting it into play in my life. Do you see the difference in what this word means? It's not just to hear a sound, but akouo is the word that means you're listening to the instruction with the intent of applying it or obeying, all right? So think about what he's saying here, because he's leaning here. He's going to hit in just a minute and talk about receiving with meekness the implanted word. You're going to see how this flows into that, okay? So if I am going to be able to avoid wrath, I'm going to have to be quick. You see that, number one, by being quick to listen. Listening to instruction with the intent of obeying. All right, so now, does this mean, is this particular text talking about me listening to somebody tell me a story about, you know, what's hurting on their back and all of that? No. Now, should I do that? Yes. A good friend, if you want to have friends, you have to be friendly. And part of being friendly is you listen to people. A good listener is good. And by the way, here's a little side note in the sermon. We are living in a day and time when good listeners are hard to find. We used to teach our children, put your good listening ears on. And now mom and dad just let them get up, move around and talk while the teacher's talking. And matter of fact, I see in here every Sunday, parents talking. They're starting to talk about what they're going to have for lunch and talking about all manner of stuff while the word of the living God's being preached. It's astonishing to me, the day in which we live. And so, side note, we do need to be good listeners. We need as parents and grandparents to teach our children to be good listeners, right? Especially when what's being taught has the ability to impact their eternity. I mean, we're not talking about how to build a paper airplane. We're diving into the timeless truths of the Word of God. And so it's important for us to do that. Now, back to the context. All right, there's a little side note, and I'm coming back to we're talking about scriptural integrity. We're talking about literal context. He's saying that they're going to have to, if they're going to avoid being people who are always angry, because they're going to face a world that hates them. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you can go ahead and understand the world's going to hate you because they hated me first. That's what Jesus said. And if I'm going to go out to the world and not be angry because people are talking about me all the time and being mean to me all the time, then I'm going to have to come to his word every single day of my life. And this is, listen, here's the picture of what we like to tab quiet time. Your quiet time needs to be akouo. It means that we're sitting down and we're spending time in the Word of God, listening with the intent of applying or what we've learned or obeying what God says do. Wow, that changes things, doesn't it? It really does. All right, so moving on, being quick to listen. Number two, by being slow, and boy, we struggle with this one, don't we? And by being slow to speak. He said, if you guys are going to avoid wrath, you have got to be listening in order with the intention of applying, but you're going to have to stop talking so much. And I hear that sometimes, and I'm like, Lord, today I have talked to 27 people, you know, face-to-face and on the phone and Facebook. Man, I'm telling you, y'all know we're living in a day and time. People can contact you about 9 different ways. And I get in trouble every week, every day. They'll say, well, I sent you a message. I'm like, where? What? Well, on Messenger. I said, well, I didn't check Messenger in the last couple of hours. And so many ways, email, text me, all kind of ways to reach me and you. But here's what he's saying here. He's saying that you and I ought to not talk as much, but we ought to listen. And if you think about it, listen, what happens sometimes is when we're talking, we oftentimes talk about things that when we ramble on and we say a lot of words. Have you ever heard this phrase before, the old adage that says, it's better to be a fool and remain silent than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You've heard that before, right? And so I have to tell you a quick story. Can I do that? Good, here I go. So I went on and I've told the guys this, and so I went on a hunting trip with PETO, Pastors in the Outdoors. And there were about 5 pastors who had gone to Nebraska, and we had gone across the state line to South Dakota to have dinner together. Keith Boggs, who's the minister who leads Real Momentum, a men's ministry, as part of his ministry, he's taking us there and we're having supper, and the lady comes to take our drink orders, okay? And so we're here, and the guy to my right, I'm at the kind of one head of the table, Keith's at the other end, the guys are in a circle, and they go to the guy beside me and they ask him his drink order, and he says, I'll have an Arnold Palmer. Now, I had no idea what that was, but when they said Arnold Palmer, I went, oh, you know? And I'm looking at my man, and I'm thinking, this brother, I thought he was one of the real deal guy, you know. So I'm thinking I thought I knew him, and so then they go to the next person, and he says, you know what? I think another pastor. I want an Arnold Palmer too. And I'm like, good night, man. I'm gonna have to be the designated driver before we get out of here. And so they get to the next one. They said, what do you want? He said, man, I'm thinking about Arnold Palmer. Everybody orders Arnold Palmer. She gets to me. She says, so I guess you're gonna have. I said, absolutely not. I'm gonna go have an Arnold Palmer. And so she goes off, you know, and comes back, and she says, all right, here you go, guys. You're half lemonade, half sweet tea. And boy, you talk about somebody who's glad he didn't open his mouth and make and remove every doubt that he was an idiot, you know? But here's the deal about that. Some of us, well, most of us have a tendency to talk too much about nothing. And we ramble, and the more words, scripture says this, the more words, it's easy to sin when you're talking a whole bunch. You end up just saying things to say things. You talk about people. You run out of things to say. So we talk about people, and we talk about, you know, and most of the time I've noticed we ramble on about the negative things. Well, it's rained too much. The ground's too wet. My garden's this, my all this. And everybody joins in, and it just begins something. It gets to be something where just like a wet blanket on everybody around you, right? Now, how much more so when you're mad about something? You don't believe it. Watch two people. You put about four people in the room and you get one of them. You give one of them a statement to go in there and make about politics. And you'll see wrath. It'll be, I'm telling you, you won't have to guess the definition. You'll see it right there on display. And there'll be a deep seething anger, right? It'll settle in on somebody because of the way this one does it, or the way that one does it. And what'll happen is the more you speak, the angrier you get. And remember, this is all having to do with wrath. That's what he's instructing them on, that if they'll be quick to hear the instruction of God with the intent to apply, and they'll be slow to talk all the time, if they won't talk all the time, they'll have the upper hand in this battle with wrath. But if we ramble on, listen, it gets so easy, doesn't it get mad? I found myself sometimes getting and being in places and where two or three people are just rambling on, and all of a sudden I'm mad. And I don't even know what, you know, I don't even have a dog in the race. You ever heard that phrase? I don't have a dog in the race. And all of a sudden I'm ticked off, man. And I'm thinking, man, y'all got to quit talking about all that. Just talking to talk. And so it would be better for us to listen some. And by the way, when we start making application outside of this particular text, when we think about in our lives, we could learn a lot more if we listen rather than if we do all of the talking. Does that make sense to anybody tonight? My mom would say it like this, because I got in trouble for talking a lot. Can you believe that? And every progress report I ever got sent home with, talks too much, talks too much, talks too much. And my mom would always say, now, son, God gave you two ears and one mouth. And so if you'll listen twice as much as you talk, you're going to be all right. And boy, I failed at that greatly. So he's saying, if you want to avoid being angry, stop talking so much. Stop just rambling on. Stop talking about nonsense. Stop wasting time talking about things that don't matter. And by the way, I've heard people, isn't it interesting how quickly we can argue? And what does arguing generally produce? Wrath. I've hardly met two people who can argue about something and just smile and hug each other and cook each other a cake when they get done. No. Wrath. Angry. Can't believe you don't see it like I see it. You know? Next thing's name calling. All of a sudden, two people who've known each other for a long time, they're not even speaking together, right? Because they've argued, they've talked too much instead of listening. And so we ought to listen. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. All right, number three. And we're still in verse number 19. Can you believe that? We're going to have to speed up. So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone, every man, and that means woman as well, be swift to hear with the intent to obey, slow to speak, stop talking so much, and then slow to wrath, or being slow to anger. So we're not just talking about avoiding wrath, but here specifically, he's talking about avoiding that hot temper. You know anybody that's quick-tempered? One phrase, and boy, they fire off like a rocket. The break thing. You know, you and I, when we're angry, we can do all kinds of crazy stuff. Break our own stuff. Huh? Does any of y'all ever, as a kid, ever get mad? And I know you didn't do it as an adult, right? Right? But as a kid, you ever break something you really liked? Got mad and tried. I remember my sister and me got in a fight one time. I slammed something of mine down. Then I remember I had to act tough and like it didn't bother me. Later, I'm thinking, man, that was my favorite He-Man. I just tore the arms off of it and can't put it back together. Anger, and it's unbecoming. Listen, and it is not, anger, wrath is not the first fruit. It's not the birthmark of these first fruits of God, who he's called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Remember, all the context flows from the reason he's done this, from his will, by his word, pulled us out, brought us forward, is so that we would be a kind of first fruits. We would be a whole different group of people, right? His own special people. And if we're angry all the time, we look like everybody else. So he says, by being slow to anger, okay? Now, Roman numeral 2. Well, we're making good headway. Here's a good logical question. Wouldn't you agree with me? Why should we avoid wrath, right? And that should say we, not be. Why should we avoid wrath? That's a good question, right? Well, some of us say, stay out of jail. I say, amen. Wrath will get you in jail, won't it? Get you some jail time. Well, I don't want to ask that question. Okay, so here's what he says. Look with me. I'm going to look in verse number 20, and I'm going to read it. Here it goes. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So why should I not be a person consumed with anger? Because when my life is consumed with anger, I do not put on display the righteousness of God. Remember, it's all about the presentation. Okay, It's about the presentation. You say, what do you mean? Because I'm the first fruit. We are part of the first fruit. We're a different group of people. We're new creatures. We're not like the rest of the world. We've been born a second time. And so what he's saying is, in verse number 20, if I'm consumed with wrath, then I'm not putting on, look what he says here, does not produce the righteousness of God. Matter of fact, when I'm angry, I usually don't do things that honor God. Anybody else? Not many of us can stand up here and say, here's my testimony. I got so mad the other day that I did exactly what God wanted me to do. Probably not. But many of us could get up and say, I got so mad, I said something, I shouldn't have hurt somebody. You know, I didn't mean what I said, but I hurt them and didn't even know what I did. I was so angry, I lost control. And no, we think about all the ways that wrath can destroy our lives. Why should we avoid wrath? Because it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Let me, for a minute, if I could, tell you one more quick story, then I'm going to move on. I know I don't usually tell a lot of stories, but I have to tell you this one more. A number of years ago, probably 16 years ago, on a weeknight, we had a meeting. Tina had a meeting. I had a meeting. We had different times. She cooked manwich at the house, and we didn't have any buns. So I got buns. She cooked manwich and left. I went by with buns. We had been having a conversation about the fact Maddie has been doing a lot of the motherly things, so we were going to involve the rest of the children. And by the way, my kids love to be the examples being used. They love that. They love their daddy for that. So now they're little kids. And so I looked at Riley, I said, Riley, Maddie, I need you. And I was like, wait, we're trying to. And I said, Riley, will you? He's probably an 8-year-old boy. You know, 8-year-old boy really wants to help his little sister. Y'all know that? 8-year-old boys, they really want to fix their little sister's plates. Huh? And so when I asked him to do that, he sort of dropped his plate, and boy, I just went off. I mean, I went off and I started yelling at him and they were little stair steps and they hadn't really heard me yell. And I'm going off about the girl's hair being washed and blown dried and all the homework done and vacuumed. Everything better be vacuumed when I get home. I mean, I done went off on them. And as I looked, I said, when I get home, if it ain't all done, everything I said, like they could even remember all that, I'm gonna whip all of y'all. And I looked down and little Anna Grace, I don't know, she's little. Her eyes are about that big, and what I saw was fear. So I walk out the door, slam the door, wham. And as soon as I walk out the door, the Spirit of God says, boy, you really blew that one. And I was thinking about blew it. What do you mean blew it? You know, what do you mean blew it? You just blew the opportunity to show them the righteousness of God. And who looks at me more than anybody else to see what the righteousness of God looks like? Your children. Your children. Your wife, your husband. That's who's looking at you to see if you're a person of wrath or not. We giggle about it, we laugh about it, but it's a very serious matter. And so I said, well, I'll have to apologize when I get back. And I was really looking forward to that. And I get home and I said, y'all go come back here to Riley's room. And boy, they think they're getting a whipping, you know, they're like little ducks. They're walking in line back to the room and thinking this. And I said, listen, daddy needs to apologize. Not for the content of what I said, because you got to tighten up in some areas and we talk about it. I said, but I do need to apologize. And I want to know, do y'all know why daddy needs to apologize? And Brooklyn, little redheaded thing, big green eyes, raised her hand. I'm thinking, I wasn't expecting, this was a reciprocal question. I wasn't expecting a response. And she says, I know, daddy. And I said, okay, all right, go ahead. 5-year-old, let me hear. And she said, because James 1:20 says, the wrath of God does not display the righteousness, the wrath of man does not display the righteousness of God. Listen, you talking about an old boy being humbled. All my children looking at me, you know? And I'm thinking, yeah, well, okay, baby, that's it. Good talk. I don't need to say anything else. He sort of just filleted me right there. And she was absolutely right, because for my children, I had, listen closely now, I had suppressed the truth. Do you know what to suppress is? To cover up. Suppressor on a gun is to cover up the loud sound. Does that make sense? Suppress. So my children are looking at me to be a representation of the first fruits of God's word, calling people forward out of lostness into his family, having his Spirit, new creation. And here I am. And everybody faces difficult times, and everybody faces times when everybody's got a meeting and you got to cook supper quick. Everybody faces part of life. And now my children are watching me to see if I'm a first fruit or if I'm going to react in that moment like the rest of the world. And you know what I did? I acted like the rest of the world. And so in that moment, let me give you a verse. Look in your notes. Do you see it right there? Romans 1 and verse 18. Let's read that together, okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So he talks about a certain group of people that cause God to be full of wrath. Now, that's not a good thing. That's a terrible thing. Who, now he's going to talk about these men who and women who live ungodly and unrighteously. Now, remember, the wrath I displayed that night was does not, James 1:20, did not produce the righteousness of God. You see? So if it doesn't produce the righteousness of God, it is unrighteousness. Nod your head if you get that. Okay, y'all got to come on now. We got to go fast. So the unrighteousness that happened that night, listen to what happens. So the end of that, he talks about those group of people who live this way. Here's what he says about them. You ready? Romans 1:18, you think it's not a big deal how you live your life? You think it's not a big deal if you have wrath that governs how you respond to your friends and your family and your children? You think when people say things to you and you get angry and mean and you think when you and I do that, it doesn't matter? Listen to what he says. Who, y'all reading with me? Come on, we can say it together. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Cover up the truth. Hide the truth. What's the truth? We're first fruits. We are the power of God to pull people out of lost conditions, create them new, regenerate them, make them new by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood and the resurrection, a person's individual confession. And we are then to be on display, the evidence of a God who can rescue man from a pit, but not to leave him like he is, but to change how he responds in times of trial and difficulty. And when I don't, when you don't, we suppress the truth. Now, what's the big deal there? If we're hiding the truth is what saves, the truth is what sets free. If by how I'm living or how I respond to people with anger, my friends, even my brothers and sisters in Christ, my family, my children, whatever, then I am suppressing the truth, or we can say it this way, I'm aiding in their staying lost, or I'm aiding in a believer stumbling because I've mistreated them. Wow, that's a big deal. Well, let me ask you again, because y'all believe that's a big deal? That's a tremendous deal, especially if I really am born again. So we're talking about, remember now, if you just have a prayer you prayed one time and then there's no really, you don't talk to Jesus, you don't spend, I'm not talking to you. You got something, but it's not authentic. But I'm talking to the ones who truly have given your life to Jesus and you're walking with him. I'm not talking about perfect people, but I'm talking about people who really walk with him, start the day with him, right? Learn from him, talk to him, listen for him, serve him, all right? So why should we avoid wrath? Because when we live in wrath, we suppress the truth. All right, Roman numeral 3. How are we looking on time? We doing all right? Oh, we got to hurry. I always feel like we're in a hurry. Roman numeral 3, write this down, okay, in your notes there. All right, so now avoid self-deceit. Okay, that's one way of saying it. Avoid self-deceit. Or, okay, here's another way of saying it. Help me, somebody. Stop lying to yourself. Avoid self-deceit. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Huh? I like the ring of that, don't you, Shane? Sound like a psychiatrist term. Avoid self-deceit. Well, that's nice and pretty. And here's what it means if you put it in country boy terms. Stop lying to yourself. Now, that sounds a little more. One of them is sophisticated language. The other one is my kind of language. It helps me. I need somebody just say it to me, right? Now, let's look at where the word says it. Is everybody okay? All right, making sure everybody's tracking. You learning something tonight? I am too, and I pray that we're learning together and that God's changing us tonight, okay? Now, you notice here you have one A, B, C, or it just goes on for a while, okay? And I know you're not supposed to have one without a two, but that's all right. I like to break the rules sometimes for my English people who help with my outlines, all right? So avoid self-deceit or stop lying to yourselves. Verse 21 to 26, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 21 is a powerhouse. It is pregnant with truth. You see, it's got like triplets in there. You with me? I mean, there's so much in that verse. So let's talk quickly about it. All right. First of all, living righteously is directly related to living by the word. Okay. So you need to know that. And that's just sort of a generalization here. Now, the first thing we're going to have to do to live a life by the word is letter A, two, you ready? Forsake what is wicked. Now, the word forsake and abandon mean the same thing. Have you ever been abandoned? Left behind? Somebody that was supposed to be taking care of you or loving you or in a covenant relationship with you or mom or dad or grandparent that had custody maybe, and they just sort of left you to yourself. You know, you just had to do it, figure it out and get over it and work through it. And it's, by the way, what a hard thing to do to be abandoned, isn't it? It's a terrible thing to be abandoned. Now, what he's talking about here, this abandonment, is that we need to forsake or abandon the things in our lives that are wicked, okay? Now, funny thing about me and you, we don't call much in our lives wicked. We say, when I was lost, I had wicked stuff, but I don't have wicked stuff now. Oh, yes, we do. And what's more wicked than pride? Nothing, right? And so, we still have wicked things in our lives that we need to lay down. All right, so let's look at what he says. Forsake what is wicked. Verse 21, he says, therefore, before you can operate and be fed by the word and live an authentic word, live by the word of God, you have to first of all lay down something. Do you know that if you try to mix the two, that the weeds and the concerns of this world and pleasures of this life will choke out the seed of the word? Did you know that? That's what, when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, that's what he's talking about. And so it will. So we don't need, if we try to do both, then the cares of this world, the sinfulness of life will choke out what the word is trying to do in our lives, okay? So he says, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And so there's got to be some laying down of some things. Now, I'm going to say this about me and you. Too many times we forsake the wrong things. You've heard me say that a few times lately. Too many times me and you, we forsake the wrong things. We get our feelings hurt, we forsake our friendships. Huh? Somebody gets our seed or doesn't speak to us like we want to at church, we forsake the gathering. We read something in the Word and it deals with something in our heart and we don't like it, we forsake the Word. Is anybody out there? Y'all do know we do these things. We, not you, we do these things. We forsake things in our lives that we should never forsake, you know? And so tonight, something we need to hear is that we got to stop forsaking the gathering, even when our feelings are hurt. Man, press on. You're going to get your feelings hurt sometimes, and you got to keep pressing on, amen? And I may hurt them sometimes. You'll probably hurt mine sometimes. We're going to love each other anyway. Just keep pressing on, because you'll never find a perfect gathering of people, because there are none this side of heaven. And so you have to just commit to grow and commit to learn and grow and get to know people and grow together. So we got to quit forsaking the gathering, got to quit forsaking the Bible. Some of our Bibles stay by the nightstand and we spend twice as much time on Facebook and social media than we ever do in the Word of God. And so we've got to stop abandoning the Word. We've got to stop abandoning our friends who are calling us up. You know, there was a time in my life when I was first coming back to the Lord and growing, that I had some friends that would say, you know, this thing that's going on in your life, this thing that's happening here, it doesn't honor God. I want you to pray about it. They said it to me in private. They didn't do it in front of people. And boy, I got so ticked off. I know none of y'all have ever done it because I'm talking to a bunch of super spiritual folks, but I have gotten mad at folk for telling me what's wrong. And the first thing I want to do is say, well, here's what I like to do. You worry about your backyard. Don't worry about my yard. And I failed to realize that Jesus said for us to deal with the log in our eye and then help our brother with our speck. So we fell in this category where we said, well, none of my Christian friends can ever challenge any activity in my life. And if you do, I'll leave you high and dry. I'll abandon you. And that's suppressing the truth, this unrighteousness. So he's saying, we can't do that. We cannot do that. And boy, I've done that. And so God help me not to do that. We've forsaken our friends. We've forsaken, but what we ought to do, listen, what we ought to do is start forsaking the things that are harming us. Forsaking sin and wrong attitudes. And oh, I might even say tonight, no, I'm not going to mind. I'm going to just say, we need to forsake some styles of music. And it's amazing to me how like sheep we'll follow the most popular singer when they're singing about Satanism and mocking God. And I can't understand it. I can't understand. And then everybody has an opinion. They want to put it on Facebook. And that's nonsense. You and I ought to deal with our relationship with the Lord and what the Word of God says and avoid the wickedness. Don't tell everybody about it. Don't correct everybody else about it unless you want to do it one-on-one. But stop dealing with letting me and you be led by the things that are leading us away. Oh, it doesn't hurt when I listen to it. I just like the music. I'm going to pay $200 and go sit and listen to him sing and mock Jesus who died for me. It ought to make you mad. Now, this is a holy, righteous indignation, not wrath. Okay, I'm trying to move on. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to me and you. We need to hear that it matters what we're putting in. We're forsaking the wrong things. We need to forsake the things that are harming us, the wickedness. He said, you got to get it out. In other, for me to ever live a life biblically governed, let me say that again, biblically governed life, I've got to put some things away from me. I can't have them intermingled in my life. Okay, neither can you, all right? So let me move on. So forsake that what is wicked. Letter B, live according to the word and be blessed. Now that sounds good. Live according to the word and be blessed. That means we're going to have a big house and three four-wheelers and a cabin on the lake, right? If we just do what God says do. Well, heavens no. By the way, every week that goes by, it seems like I get new accusations made against me. Someone recently said that I'm a prosperity gospel preacher. And I said, man, that's amazing to me. It's surprising, but you learn things, right, as you go along. Prosperity is possessing that which makes life better. And I would say that what makes life better, you can't buy at Walmart. Things like peace and joy and the fruits of the Spirit that Joe preached on Sunday night. That's what makes life worth living. When you're able to have kindness in your life and whenever you're able to have joy, no matter what's going on in the world and in the news. And so those things are what the blessed life is. Now we got that straight. Let's read verse 21 to 25. Okay. Therefore lay aside all filthiness. So you got to do that first, but then you got to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now listen to what James is saying to them. He's saying you've got to live according to the word and be blessed. He's saying that the word is implanted in you because you're a believer. It saved you. That's what saved you, the gospel, but you've got to receive it. Now you say, well, what do you mean? Doesn't implanted mean to receive? That word in the Greek literally means to accept it. So let me give you a picture. I'm at church on a Wednesday night out in the middle of nowhere, right? I've committed to growing in my relationship. I'm in love with the Lord. And that doggone preacher tells me I shouldn't be listening to the music that mocks Jesus. And now I'm mad. And I'm thinking about what the word says about, what I said to that person was wrong. That music that I'm listening to is wrong. How I responded to correction was wrong. Now I've heard it preached. I've been saved. The word's in me. But now I've got to accept it, receive it, accept it. Now here's what it looks like. That right now for some of us, there's a battle going on in our head. The Holy Ghost of God, I love him. I love him. He deals with us individually. Right now on the inside of you, he's already highlighted something. I didn't. A lot of people come to me, how'd you know that? But don't tell me any details because I didn't know. And if I did, let the cat out of the bag. And I don't want to know. I got enough of my own issues to deal with. But he knew. And the Holy Spirit of God tonight in your seat has spoken some particular thing that is in contrast or conflict with the truth of this word. And there's a conversation going on in there. Now, does that really fit? Does it really mean I'm supposed to? And there's a battle going on, an argument going on between what I know is truth and the Spirit and my flesh. And if I convince myself that I was okay to act like I acted, I'll never move on it. But if I'll accept that the word trumps my feelings and what I think, that's when I'll go and apply it. That's when radical things happen. Like we make a phone call before we leave the place to apologize to somebody. Or we go out and we've got some music on our phone. We delete that stuff off even after we paid for it. We tell our kids we're not buying those tickets because that's wickedness. We're not going to do that. Mocking God. We're never going to mock the one who gave his son for us. We're not going to do that. And it looks like, that's what he's saying there. You've got to accept it. You've got to receive. Oh, I pray unto God tonight, you and I would be a people who are accepting his word for absolute truth. So we live according to the word and be blessed. Listen to what he says, reading down just a little bit. If anyone has a hearer of the word, verse 22, let me go back. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he says, you see in verse 22, deceiving yourselves. What does that look like? It looks like I'm going to church all the time. I'm serving on some committees, having Bible study, but I'm not doing what the word says do. And in that, I'm telling myself, there it is, self-deceit, that I'm okay. It doesn't matter how I treated that person or what kind of music I listened to. That's for somebody else. And I'm lying to myself, and I'm a pretty good liar, aren't you? And I'll talk myself into something, and I'll compromise, and I'll make an excuse, and I'll even feel justified in it. Because it's the wrong voice that I'm listening to. And so he says, it's very simple. Don't lie to yourself. Stop lying to yourself. Okay? And now let's read on just a little bit further. So let me just say this. What he's saying is the ultimate authority to how I live my life should not be my feelings. Neither should it be the advice of other people unless it's scripturally backed. Is anybody going with me? I know you're ready to go. It's a heavy dose of good truth tonight. But I want you to think about that. It needs to be the word of God that governs my thoughts, my actions. And can you imagine what you and I will really look like when our life is fully governed by the word of God? Can you imagine? I got hope there. I'm not there yet, but I've got hope. I'm way different because of the word and the spirit than I used to be. But I got a long way to go. I don't know about you guys, but the more I read the word, the more God sort of highlights some things. It's like a mirror looking in a mirror. Oh, by the way, that's what James is going to say next. Get in there sometimes and I read it and do nothing through selfish ambition. And then I catch myself trying to pick the closest parking spot. Or I catch myself in line leaving church and I won't let nobody else out. Or I catch myself in line to eat and I want to beat everybody to the front of the line. Or the list goes on and on. I'm not talking about you. Y'all are looking like he's pointing me out. No, I'm talking about me. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God say, Terry, that's not right. He doesn't, by the way, aren't you glad he doesn't sledgehammer us? Or light us up with lightning rods, but that he, like sons and daughters, he says, I'm gonna point you in a different direction. I'm gonna help you get there. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. So let me move on. Let us see. So we said, live according to the word and be blessed. That's what he said, be blessed. Our lives will be blessed. If we do what he says, not just hear it, but do it. I know people who can quote the word of God backwards and forwards, but boy, putting it into play. It's often that I see people correcting other people and they're not discipling anybody. It reminds me so much of the Pharisaical spirit, the nature of man that's the Pharisee that says, I've got all this knowledge of the scripture, but I'm living in outright rebellion to the command to make disciples, and I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to correct you. And I'm not even doing what Jesus asked me to do, which I do believe is probably the log that most of us have in our eye. So we have to think about that, process that. Live according to the word, be blessed. God, so your life will be blessed. If you live it my way, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed of God. I want to be blessed of God. And I want you to be blessed of God. I want your life to be blessed of God, more joy, more peace than you've ever experienced in your whole life. I want you to have the kind of joy I have when I wake up in the morning, no matter what's hurting. Anybody out there? No matter what's going on in the news, I don't have to cut it on. I just got joy. Why? Because he saved me and he shouldn't have, but he did. And I'm thankful that he is. And there's hope for me today to be a little bit different. All right, let us see quickly. Our tongues will tell the tale. Uh-oh, what'd he say? I'm telling you, James is just so straightforward. You're almost like, okay, enough. Uncle, right? Verse 26, our tongues, y'all help me, will tell the tale. So there are people who are hearers of the word. They don't miss a service. They hear Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, they're here every time the doors are open. They're in women's Bible study, men's Bible study. They're everywhere they can possibly be under the hearing of the word, but they're lacking the doing. There's not any application. And he says, it's deceiving. And what'll happen is, now again, there's that deceit that says, hey man, are you kidding me? I've got to be a good dude. I go to Bible study on 5:45 on Tuesday morning. I've got to be good, huh? Not to mention they got a full breakfast. I mean, who wouldn't come with all that sausage gravy they put on us on Tuesday mornings, right? Them guys put it on us. But we're convinced because we go, well, man, I must be a good guy because I hear the word. But that's a lie. And what James is saying to him is stop lying to yourself. Self-deceit. Don't lie to yourself, okay? Let me read it. Here it is, 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, bridle means to control it, okay? So if he doesn't control his tongue, he says whatever he wants to say whenever he wants to say it. Jokes about anything, talks to people any kind of way, keeps his tongue silent on the issue of evangelism, sharing the good news, keeps his tongue silent on making disciples, teaching what we've learned so far. If you let your tongue only do the things and not do the things, that's what he's saying. Listen to how he proclaims it. He says, you have only deceived your own heart. You've not deceived God. You've not deceived. He said, you've only deceived your own heart. And he says, this one's religion is useless. You can go to church all you want. You can go to every Bible study. You can take color-coded notes. You can post them, fax them. As Brother Paul preached on Sunday morning, you can roll them up and staple them on your forehead. Don't do that. But none of that stuff has any weight, you see. And very clearly put, he says, that person's religion. And by the way, I want you to see there in your notes is the fact of the matter is this. Our tongues will tell whether we are or we're not authentic. Jesus in Luke 6, 43 to 45, quickly, I got to hurry. For a good tree, y'all there, you see it in your notes? For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good. It can't. For every tree is known by its fruit. Again, what Gerald preached, isn't it cool how God puts all this together? For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. He's talking about speaking here. How do you know? Watch. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Now, here it is. For out of the abundance of the heart is mouth speaks. You want to know what's in your heart? Listen to what you talk about. Listen to what you say. Now, that's not true. Well, either God's true and every man's a liar or vice versa. And so he says, whatever's in the, what's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. When I talk about, what sort of things you talk about with your coworkers? Is it edifying? Do you build people up? Are you challenging them to grow? Are you talking about what Jesus is showing you? Are you discipling indirectly even? Maybe if people won't meet with you personally, are you consciously dropping nuggets of truth of the gospel in conversations around the work cubicle? You see? He's talking about an authentic faith. We don't disconnect from it. It's not who we are on Sunday. It's who we really are. So he says in verse 26, this person's religion is useless. So write down on letter D, write this down. We should be biblically, here's the word, religious. Now quickly, I have to just quickly hit this. As you're writing, I'm going to do, we're going to do things at once because the time's gotten away. Religious. I want you to be a religious people. I love that. Look at me. Y'all are like, oh, no way. Religious is bad. Really? Says who? The culture. People say, oh, we don't want religion. Really? What did the Holy Spirit say through James? He said that a man thinks he's religious and all he does is hear and no application, his religion is useless. But then he tells us what religion is not useless. All right? You reading with me? Somebody said, man, now, tradition, bad. If I'm only doing law and legalism, bad. Religion, good. Oh boy, some of y'all won't even say it. Okay, here we go. Ready? Deep breath. Religion, good. And let me add to that. Biblical religion, good. It's good. Okay? So we should be biblically religious. Now, double A, don't you like that? That's fancy. What does it look like? Verse 27, verse A, loving orphans and widows. Loving orphans and widows. It is what your relationship with Christ looks like to people who have been abandoned. Not necessarily intentionally, right? An orphan maybe, but not the widow, most likely, right? A widow is someone whose spouse has died. And so the authentic relationship with Christ looks like the religion of activity that I'm loving on those who've been abandoned, those who've been hurt, those who are in difficult spots, orphans and widows. And tonight, there's an opportunity. There's many of you know Scott Grantham there over Restoration Ministries are all sitting over here. And Scott was bringing to my attention about a lady who in the last just little while has lost two of her sons. And she, I think is that all of her children, Scott? Okay, she's got a small one left. But she needs the body of Christ to come around and love on her. And so if you'll raise your hand, Scott, y'all see where Scott is over here? Raise your hand. Scott and the guys from Restoration Ministry right there. He's got some ways that you can write letters, you can cook a meal, you can do some. Go find him after worship tonight and let your religion be biblical. Not because I said so, not because you feel guilty, but because you know Jesus as your Savior. And he stirs in us a want to help people who are hurting. And so I pray that you do that, okay? So loving orphans was, and then finally, hallelujah, we've made it to the end and we're just, well, a little bit over. All right. Verse 27, second part, here it is. We should be biblically religious, how? Loving orphans and widows and living holy in a perverse generation. Oh, I thought, you know, this was by grace. It is by grace. We didn't deserve it. But we don't abuse grace because we've received it. So listen to what he says in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What does it look like? What does true biblical religion look like? It looks like visiting orphans and widows in their trouble, helping them in their times of trouble, and to keep oneself, here it is, unspotted from the world. So you remember what Jesus prayed about us, that we would be in the world, but not of the world. That's what he's talking about. That we wouldn't be, here's what it means. It means we wouldn't be influenced by the world. And so if I'm not careful, hold on, y'all packing up. Well, this thing's fishing up. I mean, we're landing on something good. Y'all checking out. Hang on. Listen with me, okay? Living holy in the midst of a perverse generation, unspotted. It means I can leave my house in the morning after having, now you better do this. You better start it with Jesus. And you better start it in prayer. You better pray. And you better start it saturated in the word. You better spend some time letting the word wash over you. Because if you wait till you get home at night, I'm telling you what'll happen when you get out there. You'll come home spotted up. It'll spot you up. You'll come home spotted up. And thank God he's able to cleanse us. But that's not the point. The point is I'm just going to go out there and do whatever and he'll clean me up when I get home. No. He said, when your relationship with Jesus, the activity, religious activity of that is that I'm able to go in the world and come back home and not be spotted by it. I don't think like the world thinks just because I went to work and was surrounded by people who maybe don't know Jesus. I'm not mad at them. They're lost. Lost people act lost. I'm not angry with them. I'm not trying to beat them over the head because something they posted or something they disagree with me on. I love them where they are, but I stand for truth and I don't let that influence me. You see? And so he's talking about being able to spend time saturated in the word, spending time in an authentic relationship with Jesus, and so that I'm not changed by the world, but that the world would be changed through me. Now, what's the point of all that? Let's go back to what he said. That you would be the first fruits of his creatures. That people would see that you don't have to agree with the ways of the world. You don't have to, even when people will hate you for standing for truth. And by the way, do you know, it does hurt when you get hated. Hating's not fun when they hate you for preaching the truth and living the truth. It's not a fun thing, especially when you really love people. But we can get ready because it's going to happen. But what an opportunity for us to prove, to show that we really have been born again. We're different. We're not how we used to be. We're not like the rest of the world. We disagree with some things. And we disagree, not to hammer folk, but we disagree that we're not going to be a part of that because we are part of those that have been born again, brought forward of his own will. So tonight, I want you just to bow your head with me for just a minute, okay? Will you do that? Boy, I've had a good time tonight. Anybody else? I pray you leave out here so full of the word that you sleep so good on a full stomach, right? A full heart. But tonight first, before we close, it's a time of response, a time for us to respond to what it is that we've heard. Now, some of you here tonight, you're looking at your life and you're considering all of this. And the truth of the matter is, if you think about your testimony is not such that you can say, I have a three-part testimony. I was this person before I knew Jesus. Here's where I was when Jesus came into my life, when the Holy Spirit showed me my lost condition that I needed saving. And the Holy Spirit showed me that Jesus bled and died and rose again so I could be saved. And as the Holy Spirit did all of that, revealed all of that to me, the responsibility I had, I responded and said yes in faith and surrender. I turned away from me being boss, which means repentance, and I invited Jesus to come and not be my co-pilot, but be my Lord. And if that's not happened for you, then you're not part of the first fruits. You're not part of that new creature. But you can be. Hallelujah, you can be. Jesus said, no one who ever calls on my name will be put to shame. And so tonight, I would encourage you right where you're seated, right where you're riding down the road or at the nurse's station there or in the captain's room, wherever you find yourself in the patrol car and you're locked in and listening right now. And I pray unto God that tonight, right now, wherever you find yourself, you would say, Lord Jesus, come and save me and be the Lord of my life. I want to live for you. Help me. Come and save me. Forgive my sin. And I want my life to be turned over to you. Others of us here tonight would say that, you know what? There's some changes. There's some things that I don't know what they are, but the Holy Spirit has dealt with me and you on some things, right? Question for the group quickly, all right? Show of hands. How many of us say tonight the Holy Spirit highlighted something that he's dealing with you on, right? Even right now, raise your hand. And I have my hand raised as well. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's dealing with you as a son and a daughter? Oh, I'm so thankful. You know, he could have struck us with a lightning bolt, but he chose to bring us in and encourage us through the word, not beat us up, but call us up. Come on, come higher. Come on, one more step up the ladder. Come on, hold my hand. You're born again, you're headed to heaven, but come on, hold my hand. Jesus said, I'm gonna take you one step higher and one step higher. And I pray tonight that as God's dealing with you, you and I would deal with God. And I don't mean make deals. I'm just saying that we would respond accordingly. But God, you've highlighted something. Maybe you need to say something like this to him. God, you've highlighted something in my life that needs to change and I can't do it on my own. But Lord, if you'll help me, and I know that you will, if you'll help me, tonight, not tomorrow, tonight. I will, Lord, there'll be a change. You can bring a change into my life. Maybe it's somebody you need to contact. Maybe there's something you need to get out of your music, right? Maybe there's somebody, a show that you need to quit watching. Maybe there's something you need to quit putting in your body. I don't know what it is, but you and the Spirit doing it, and it's out of the love of God that he says, come on, I'm going to call you up higher. So let me say the altar's open. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could we stand together? Will you make room for somebody around you who may want to come down? Gerald's down front already. Brother Jimmy, Mr. Renee down front. Love to have the opportunity to pray for you. As the Spirit leads you, you come. Well, you don't have to say a word. You might just come say, hey, whoo, pray for me. And we will. We'd love to. So, Father, take this time of response and move in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.